I'd like to start our time today by praying, which is always good. And although it is a prayer you'll know, I would suggest not joining with me on this occasion, and you'll see why. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Hey, wait a minute, what did I just pray? Your will be done, your kingdom come. I think I'm going to need to think that through. You see, I think it's possible to pray these lines of the Lord's Prayer and never really think through the implications. For example, it's easy to pray, God, your will be done, when I'm imagining that the action of his will is happening out there somewhere. That when I pray these lines, that somehow it affects the wider world in a positive way. And don't get me wrong, we should be praying these lines. We should be praying God's will be done all over the world. You know, God, we pray your kingdom will come in Parliament, in local government, in our schools, in our workplaces. I believe this is a valid application of the Lord's Prayer. But is it possible that the prayer, your will be done, could become a generalized thing? Something that I can pray generally, but then can ignore personally. That I'm very happy for God's will to be done out there in the world, as long as it has nothing to say to me specifically. I mean, what happens when the prayer becomes, God, I want your will to be done in place of mine? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my decisions. I want my way of doing things to become your way of doing things. It gives the Lord's Prayer a whole different emphasis when we pray it like that. Now, you might think that was a very odd way to start a sermon, but I believe the question the Lord wants each of us to ask ourselves today is this: am I willing? Am I willing? Isaiah 1 verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. In one of his books, Pastor John Bevere, there he is, tells the following story from his life. He says, I recall a time when I was very dry in my walk with God. I seemed to get nothing from our church services, especially my pastor's preaching. That wouldn't happen here. I certainly was not flourishing. I worked on the staff of this 8,000 member church, wow, reporting directly to the pastor, but I had become critical of him. In prayer one morning, God spoke to me and said, the problem is not your pastor, the problem is with you. I was stunned. What's my problem? The Lord then asked me what Isaiah 1 verse 19 stated. I quoted the verse as I had memorized it. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. He then said, there is your problem. You keep saying that you are not being fed, and this is correct, for you are not eating the good of the land. I immediately countered with, I am obedient. I do everything my pastor requests of me. Then the Lord responded, I didn't say if you were obedient, you would eat the good of the land. I said if you are willing and obedient. He then said, obedience deals with your actions and willing deals with your attitude. And your attitude stinks. The Lord will be very honest with you at times. Well, all the time. The Lord went on to reveal how I did obey and even look submitted, but my attitude was critical, complaining and judgmental, thus affecting my motives for serving. I immediately repented, and the next service, the heavens opened, I received from God again. Now, I don't know about you, but I find Mr. Bevere's story, his very challenging. I find his words very challenging. Why? Because if I'm honest about it, I can see myself in his words. There are times I can think of when I've lived like this, when I was obedient but not willing, when I had the right actions but the wrong attitude. And I don't just mean with church, I mean with God himself. God is not just looking to see who is obedient, No, God is looking to see who is willing and obedient. And so the question is, are we willing? Am I willing? Isaiah 30 verse 15 and the start of 16 says, "In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing, and you said no." Are we willing? Sadly, like the Israelites, sometimes our answer is no, even when God's purposes are always for our good. Now, I'm going to make myself very vulnerable with you. I'm being really honest with you right now. There are things that I can think of right now in this moment that if God asked me to do them, I would really struggle to say yes to God. If I look inside my heart, I can see my own capacity to do a Jonah. What do I mean by doing a Jonah? Well, you know the story of Jonah. God asked the prophet Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach a message that basically said, "Repent or the entire city will perish." And Jonah said no to God. He voted with his feet and set off in the opposite direction. And those of you who know the story will know that this didn't work out that well for him. But Jonah's story teaches us something very important. Our unwillingness to do what God is asking us to do will only ever harm ourselves. I'm going to repeat that. Our unwillingness to do what God is asking us to do will only ever harm ourselves. I think one of the hardest songs to sing in church is "I Surrender All." Because if we're honest about it, we don't want to surrender all, we want to surrender some. That would be a bit different, wouldn't it? "I surrender some, I surrender some." You know, I could carry on singing that, but it actually makes me a little bit sad. It shouldn't be like this. Jesus gave everything for us. It is simple mathematics that we in turn should give everything for him. But if your experience is anything like mine, then you'll know that this is not how we live. We find that inside of us, in our hearts, there is still a measure of unwillingness that needs to be overcome. Where does our unwillingness come from? I think a lot of our unwillingness comes from fear. It comes down to fear. We're afraid that if we live how God wants us to and do what he's asking us to do, then it will all go wrong somehow. We're afraid of letting go and letting him be in charge, be in control. We want to protect ourselves rather than trusting him to protect us. You know, self-preservation rather than God preservation. Jesus points out the complete futility of this self-preservation. Luke 9:24 says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Another thing that I think can cause us to be unwilling is having a wrong perspective about life. When our life in this world becomes the main focus, in the next verse from the same chapter, Jesus says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Does anybody know who this is? Well done, well done. This is C.T. Studd. He was from a wealthy family, and he was also a famous cricketer who played for England in the first ever Ashes Test, apparently. But what's amazing about him is that he gave it all up to be a missionary, first to China, then India, then Africa, and I think he went back to China after that. His life was incredible. He gave it all up for God. And he wrote an amazing poem, and it's quite long, so I'm not going to read all of it for you. "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for God will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.'" And he wrote that, and then an extra stanza was put in at the end that goes, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for God will last. And when I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." Powerful words. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul writes this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." When you believe this, like I believe C.T. Studd did, when you believe that one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then it gives you an entirely different perspective about life, an eternal one. Leonard Ravenhill said, "God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." If only we live with this in mind, that one day our unwillingness is going to cost us dearly, I think we would change our perspective and learn what it means to be willing. Sadly, I think some of our unwillingness, it just comes down to our sinful pride. We're just plain stubborn sometimes, or stiff-necked. We want to do things our way because by some incredible miscalculation, we believe our way is better than God's. Psalm 32 verse 9, David wrote, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." There's a modern paraphrase, the Passion Translation says, "Don't make it difficult. Don't be stubborn when I take you where you've not been before. Don't make me tug you and pull you along. Just come with me." That sounds like the heart of God. Just come with me. Stop fighting. I think unwillingness and pride go hand in hand. It says in James that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, until we are willing to first humble ourselves before God, the rest of our unwillingness is never going to change. Humility, I think, before God is key. Is anyone depressed yet? It could be easy to hear a message like this and want to shrink into a corner and cry. But thankfully, we don't have to do that. God did not ask me to bring this hard word to you today to hurt you, but to help you. He's trying to help you. Hebrews 12 says this: "Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son.'" I want to praise God today for his merciful discipline. Praise him that he doesn't just leave us in the quicksand of our unwillingness and pride. He is a good, good father, and he loves his kids. God loves you. And he loves us that whether we're willing or not, whether we are obedient or not, that he still loves us, and he's willing to help us overcome our unwillingness and our disobedience if we will just come to him. If we will accept his discipline, if we will listen to his rebuke. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Can you see what these verses are saying? That we don't, as Christians, we don't walk around like trying to fake our willingness with God like that would work. We don't have to strive or strain to be more willing as though we could do it by ourselves. No, what we do is we come to God. You know, we come to God in fear and trembling, and we bow before him. We admit our disobedience and our unwillingness. And in that moment, what does God do? He works in us both to desire and do what pleases him. He works in us. This is part of the miracle of salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if that feeling of unwillingness is trying to creep back into your heart again, what do? You come and you bow before him again in humble fear and trembling, but knowing that you're loved. And being confident of this is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, we're all works in progress. I am. We're all in the process of learning what it means to say yes to God and in everything. And so the question is, how do we learn to say yes? Heidi Baker is an amazing woman of God who works in Mozambique with orphans and plants churches, miracles, all that sort of stuff. She said, God took my no and he turned it into a yes cry. She said, God has worked on me so that now I don't have any no's left in me. All I have is a yes. And because she said yes to God again and again, her life and her missionary work have been extraordinary. Now, you can have two reactions as a Christian when you meet somebody as radically surrendered as Heidi Baker. You can say to yourself, I'll never be like that. Or you can say, I may not be like her, but with God's help, I can change. I can learn to be more willing. I will learn what it means to say yes. And learning what it means to say yes doesn't mean you'll end up being a missionary in Mozambique. But it does mean in your life, in your circumstances, you can be somebody who says yes to God. And that will make a difference. And the kingdom of God will break forth. And I praise God that as much as I am a work in progress, that he has taught me how to say yes to him more than I used to. Why is that? Because after 15 years of following him, I turned back to the Lord when I was 19. And you can figure out how old I am. After 15 years, I now know him a little better. I've been walking with him and I've learned to trust him more. And I've taken a risk. There's been times when I've taken a risk when he's asked me to do something. And I've found that his way might not be easier, but it is definitely better. And because when I encounter unwillingness in my heart, I don't let it stay there. I bring it to God in repentance, in fear and trembling, and God works in me. He melts my heart with his love until, like Heidi, my no changes. The no that I had in my heart changes and becomes a yes, becomes a yes cry. Why do I do this? Why do I go to God in fear and trembling? Why do I ask him to deal with my unwillingness when I find it in my heart? I do this because I love Jesus Christ. He gave everything for me when he died on the cross. He has proved beyond all doubt how much he loves me. And therefore, I want to love him back. I want to love Jesus Christ back. He loved me first, it says in Scripture. We love because he first loved us. And he's told me how I can do this. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I remember once I was praying and I told God that I loved him. God, I love you. And God responded and said, you've got a funny way of showing it. Was God being mean? No. He was telling me exactly what I needed to hear. He was pointing out that if I really love him, then it will look like something. Love has always got to look like something. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What are the greatest commandments? To love God and to love people. At the time God said this to me, I'm being honest with you, I wasn't doing a very good job of loving those around me. And I needed him to tell me that. I needed his discipline. I needed his loving rebuke so that I could repent and change. And I hold up my hands and I admit I've still got a long way to go. Sometimes it feels like I'm in a literal fight with my own unwillingness. But I'm not going to give up. God has said yes to me. So I will learn to say yes to God. Coming back to our good friend John Bevere, he said this: I went to church for years and I wasn't changed. Why? Because I didn't have the hunger. I didn't have the willingness to obey. Now, I said we don't strive or strain in our own strength to be more willing, but that doesn't mean that we do nothing. The start of John 7:17 in the New King James Version says, if anyone wills to do his will, if anyone wills to do his will, you've got to will to do his will. It is not a striving or a straining, but it is a choice. It's a choice to say, the next time God asks me to do something, I'm not going to say no. I'm going to say yes. And if I find myself feeling unwilling in that moment, I'm going to talk to him about it until it gets sorted. It is determining in your heart that from now on, you are going to be a 9:23 person. What's a 9:23 person? Luke 9:23 says, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I want to follow Jesus, which means I want to be a 9:23 person. I want to learn what it means to live out this verse. To be a 9:23 person, I've got to ask myself the following questions. Am I willing? Am I willing to deny myself? To go without? To put my desires last instead of first for the sake of his kingdom? Am I willing to suffer? To take up my cross? To carry the burden God is asking me to carry? And am I willing to persevere? To do this more than once in a blue moon? To do this daily? And finally, am I willing to follow? To make him my guide? That where he goes, I go. Even if the road is narrow, the journey difficult, and the destination unclear. I remember I was praying about when I go into Bolivia, because I wasn't sure about it. And God said to me, this is 9:23. Take it or leave it. Wow. I took it. And I'm really glad that I did, because I learned so much while I was there. God really blessed us in our time there. Being a 9:23 person might seem a bit extreme, but God never asks us to do anything that he is not willing to do himself. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus knows that he is about to be brutally and horribly crucified, and he prays, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. In other words, there's a large part of me, God, that doesn't, Father, that doesn't want to go through with this. But I'll do it. Because it is you, Father, who asked me. In the most extreme of circumstances, Jesus was willing to let his Father choose. And he was willing to die for us. Philippians 2, 5-8 says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Be a 9:23 person who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be a slave for your brothers and sisters. Taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even to death on a cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus was willing to die for me. What am I willing to do for him? He may not be asking me in this moment to give my life for him, although many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing just such a level of persecution. In their world, that is a reality. However, he is asking every one of us here, I believe this, he is asking if we're willing to give our lives to him. He's asking you if you are willing to live a 9:23 life, a crucified life. That like the Apostle Paul, you could say, I have been crucified with Christ, And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Sung a lot about that today. Christ living in us. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a very interesting thing has been happening to me over the last few weeks. And you might think it's a bit morbid or even a bit weird potentially, but I found myself imagining what it'd be like if on my hands and on my feet I had the same scars that Jesus has in his. And you might think that's a bit weird, but you know, if I'm honest, it's really helping me to think about this verse. Because the wonderful truth is, as a Christian, we have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ does live in me. That's true. That happened at salvation. But how much of the Christ life am I going to allow to express in my life? How much is this real on a day-to-day basis in how I talk, in how I walk, in what I do? Am I crucified with Christ? Is it obvious? In how, you know, in who I am, in the way that I live, in the decisions that I make. That these hands and the work they do are no longer mine. They've been crucified. They are his. That these feet no longer can just go anywhere they wish. He gets to choose. And that this heart is committed to learning what it means to be willing. To surrender all, not just some. Jesus gave me his blood, so I want to give him my yes. The question is, are you willing to give him yours? Are you willing to give him your yes? No matter how many no's you might have said in the past, no matter how many times you might feel like you've let God down, he loves you as you are. He loves you whether you're willing or unwilling, obedient or disobedient, because you're his son or his daughter. He loves you that much. But he is asking, are you willing to live a crucified life for me and my kingdom? Let us pray. This time for real. God, there's so many ways I could pray this. I even wrote a prayer out, Lord, but I want to pray from my heart, God. I want to pray and say, God, I bring you my unwillingness. And I repent of that. And I say, I'm sorry. And I pray, Lord, that in this new year, in 2020, would be the year that I say yes to you. Yes to your way of doing things. Yes to your plans. Yes to your purposes. Yes to the hard road, if that's the road you've called me to, because it serves your purposes in your kingdom. You gave everything, God. You gave everything for me. You gave me your blood. So Lord, I want to bring my nose to you, lay them at your cross and say, from now on, you've got my yes, God. You've got my yes, Jesus Christ. Help us today. Help us today. I ask in your precious name. Teach us what it means to be willing. Teach us what it means to be obedient. Teach us what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Amen.